Take your Bibles here this evening, if you will. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you read the brochure in connection with the schedule for our conference this year, we're turning to the verse that is really the theme for the studies of this year's camp. And the theme really doesn't just come from the verse. The theme really is the verse itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And let's start off by reading that verse. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Apostle Paul, as he thanks God here for the Thessalonians, has two primary things in mind. The first one we're going to take as a given with every one of us here. It's the second thing the Apostle Paul says he's thankful for that is really the theme of this year's camp study. Notice once again there in verse 13, Paul says, "We thank God without ceasing because..." Here's the reason why we thank God without ceasing. "Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Like I said, we're going to take that as a given, that every single one of you here tonight, sitting in those chairs, and by the way, the chairs are nice, aren't they? A lot better than the ones we used to have. Anyway, I asked Bill whether they were lazy boys, and he said, "No, that's only for the two guys behind the pulpit." Anyway, I'm taking it as a given once again that every one of you sitting in those chairs understands that the book you hold in your hand is the Word of God. So we're not going to deal with whether it's the words of men in some portions or not. It's the Word of God. What we're after in this conference is the last part of that verse. That's what the focal point is going to be on. Notice Paul says that he gives thanks for these Thessalonians not only because they understood that the messages they heard out of the Apostle Paul's mouth and the things that got written down by the Apostle Paul and became his epistles and got put together with the scriptures from Israel's program, not only did they understand they had in their hands the living words of the living God, but it also effectually worked in them as they believed it. And that's what we're after once again in this year's camp, is an understanding and an appreciation for the effectual working of God's Word in you. And the goal that Alex and I have at the end of this weekend is that you have a much deeper understanding and appreciation for the living words of the living God living in you. And if we can deepen that appreciation by 10%, if we can expand it so it's 100% better than it was in your mind before, that's great. We're after any increase in your understanding and appreciation of the reality of that issue. And we got some particular doctrines that God has given to us in this dispensation of grace that we're going to focus upon in the messages during this camp. And we'll review those in just a few minutes here. But that's what we're after once again. The issue of God's Word effectually working in you as you believe it. And God's got some particular things that He wants accomplished by His Word. And we're going to talk about a number of those particular accomplishments that God has designed His Word to produce within you. Now, in order to get a better appreciation for this concept right from the outset, I want you to turn back to chapter 1 here in 1 Thessalonians. You need to understand the context in which Paul makes that statement there in chapter 2 and verse 13. Come back with me, if you would, to chapter 1, and let's begin reading there in verse 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I just read through almost the entire first chapter. You notice that there wasn't one word or even a smidgen of reproof in anything Paul said there to those folks. It's all commendation and all thanksgiving that he renders to God for how these Thessalonian believers are conducting themselves as members of the church, the body of Christ, in the area in which they are. In fact, he comes along, look down there once again, if you would, to verse 7. He says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Oftentimes the Thessalonians are called, and rightfully so, the model church. And they really are. Paul made an ensample out of them. When he wanted to talk to the other saints there in the Macedonian Achaia, and that even includes the Philippians in Macedonia, and he wanted to come along and say, here's how things ought to be done. Here's how things ought to be going in a member of the church, the body of Christ life. Here's how God's word ought to be effectually working within you as a member of the church. He pointed to the Thessalonians. They were his ensample to all the other saints. In fact, look at something else he says about them there in verse 8. When he expands upon that ensample concept, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul recognized that things were going so well with the Thessalonians that they were conducting themselves as members of the church, the body of Christ, ought to conduct themselves individually as an assembly, so that the Apostle Paul didn't even have to go back to that area if he didn't want to. And the influence and the testimony, the impact of God's word, of his grace in that area, would have continued on. And the same impact would have been made if the Apostle Paul himself was there. Now, what I'm after having you understand and appreciate that is that the Thessalonians didn't get that way by nature. They weren't a bunch of people who were just, by nature, prone to do those kind of things. They didn't happen to have a better upbringing than the Corinthians did that ended up producing this. They didn't happen to have a better public school system in which they were educated that made all this happen here. The reason why all this happens is because of chapter 2 and verse 13. In other words, that work of faith, that labor of love, that patience of hope, that issue of them being in sample and everything is all the production of God's word effectually working within them. And the issue for you and I to understand and appreciate is exactly how it's supposed to operate with you and I. In fact, that's the only way it's supposed to operate. Now come back with me to chapter 2 and verse 13 again. We're going to start doing some fundamental background study in a minute here, all designed to make it so that you understand something about the Word of God. I'm not saying you don't already, I'm going to make sure you understand it. Make sure you understand something about the Word of God that the Thessalonians did understand, that made it so they understood it would effectually work within them when they believed it. But before we do that, I want you to look at something very carefully there in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, we may have to take 2 or 3 minutes here and do an English lesson, which I know you'll love. Notice the verse does not say, let's just take the last part of what they were concerned with, the word of God which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Notice it doesn't say that. It says the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now I know you're all perfectly honest, folks. What's the difference between the word effectively and the word effectually? And the hands fly up.
The adverb was.
Well, that describes this part of speech, yes.
Yeah, but one is effectually something internal, or effectively external.
Yes. No, it does have a bearing at times, yeah, but there's something more fundamental involved here. I won't, we won't take any time to banter it around and so forth here. First of all, you'll never find the word effective in the Bible. God never does anything that's effective. He always does something that's effectual. First of all, that ought to tell you something about the word. Effectual is a much more intense form of something that is effective. But that intensity is primarily resident in the fact that what is ever effectual is not just successful in accomplishing some purpose. That's what effective means. Something that's effective is successful in accomplishing a designated purpose. But something that is effectual is not only successful in accomplishing a designated purpose, it is final, it is conclusive, it cannot be improved upon, and there's one other kicker to it. It is not to be substituted for. Anytime you are talking about something that is effectual, you're talking about it being final and conclusive as far as successfully accomplishing its designated purpose. It can't be improved upon, and it is not to be substituted for. Now, why that is so important to understand here is not only because the Thessalonians understood it, but the very thing that we just looked back at in chapter 1 about their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, them being in samples and sounding out the word of the Lord, them having an evangelism program in their area that was unmatchable and so forth. You know, those same type of things can be produced in other ways other than the word of God operating within you. There's a whole bunch of gags, games, and gimmicks type things that can effectively motivate you, effectively produce some things in you, but they aren't effectual when it comes to that. Let me take a moment and expand upon that a little bit. Come with me, if you would, for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel in chapter 14. I want you to look at something here that the Lord said to his disciples in connection with the advancement in Israel's program that's taking place, him going away to the Father, and a provision he was making for them at this time. I want you to see something very important he says about it. John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Lord's telling his 11 here, I'm going to give you peace so you guys can handle the day of the Lord when it comes and so forth here. But you notice he also acknowledged the world gives peace. You can get peace from more than one place, folks. He says, I'm going to give you peace, but not as the world gives. He doesn't come along and say the world can't do this. He doesn't come along and say the world doesn't give peace or has no capacity to give peace. He says, I'm going to give you peace, but not as the world giveth. See, what I'm after is, there's a perfect example, even though the word effectual is not in the passage. There's a perfect example where the 11 disciples were given to understand that as far as God was concerned, there was only one effectual way of getting peace for them. There were two effective ways of getting it, but only one was also effectual. Only one was final, conclusive, could not be improved upon, and was not to be substituted for. And that was the peace he said, I give you. The world can give peace, and it can be effective, but it won't be effectual in God's eyes. Well, that may not sound like it's all that important right now, but it really is, folks. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and what we're going to be dealing with this weekend, we're going to be talking about some subjects and dealing with some doctrines in which in the world at large, And in the satanic policy of evil against the members of the church, the body of Christ, there are substitutes for it. For example, tomorrow morning, Alex is going to be dealing with the effectual working of God's word within you in connection with your ambassadorship. There's a whole bunch of ways of motivating you to be the ambassador for Christ that you ought to be that have nothing to do with the doctrine of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a whole bunch of guilt trips that people can put upon you when it comes to your witnessing. And it'll be effective, and it might get you to witness. But it's not the way God's designed you to do it. He's got some particular doctrine that he's designed to operate in you and effectually work within you and produce the attitude and the love and the ambition and the enthusiasm to be the ambassador for Christ he's privileged you to be. But there's substitutes out there for it too. We're going to deal with subjects like the effectual working of God's word and your walk. You're under grace today in this dispensation of grace. You're not under the law. But you know the law is a powerful motivator and it will produce a walk. It's effective to produce a walk, but it's not effectual. Not in this dispensation of grace, anyway. We're going to be dealing with the effectual working of God's word and personal tribulation. All you need is a moment's reflection to realize there's a whole bunch of substitutes out there as to how to handle personal tribulation. You can go to any psychiatrist, he'll give you a whole bunch of ways of producing inner peace, a whole bunch of ways of producing tranquility for your soul, a whole bunch of drugs you can take to calm you down, to alter your mood, to get you out of depression. And they're effective, and they will get results, but they aren't effectual. That's why that word is important. That's why I said a few moments ago, God never uses the word effective in the Bible with respect to himself. He never does anything that is just effective. What he provides for accomplishing his designed purpose is always effectual. And you're to understand, you're not supposed to substitute for what he's provided for you. The doctrines we're going to look at in connection with the effectual working of God's word, with your ambassadorship, your walk, personal tribulation, a local church, and your heavenly impact, you're not to substitute for the doctrines God's given to you. You're to have the exact same understanding, appreciation, attitude, and response the Thessalonians did. And you're to believe those doctrines and let them effectually work within you and produce an ambassadorship, a walk, a response to personal tribulation, involvement in a local assembly, and a conversation that's in heaven that genuinely honors and glorifies the Lord. Because the only thing that's producing it within you is the living word of the living God. Amen. And not some cockamamie substitute. Okay. Now, like I said, we've got to do some background work here for a few minutes. I want you to come back with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 4. I want to take a few minutes here, and it might be the balance of the first half of our study tonight. And like I said, make sure that you understand some things about the Word of God that the Thessalonians understood. Some things you need to make sure you appreciate deeply within your spirit with respect to the words you read on the page of the Holy Bible you hold in your lap tonight. I want to start right here in Matthew chapter 4, which means I better get there because I'm in Mark 4. Matthew chapter 4. The context here is the Lord dealing with his temptation at the devil's hands. Look at that first temptation. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we'd have to more or less ignore the context and the setting in which it's occurring. What I'm after is the Lord's understanding of what his Father had designed the words that proceeded out of his mouth and that recorded down the pages of his word, what he designed that word to do. The Lord said, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Physical bread is for your physical life. The word of God is designed to produce functional life within you unto God's honor and glory. And the Lord recognized the reality. What he talks about here goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. And when God created man on the face of this earth, he created him in such a manner and with such a makeup that his word was designed to fit into it like a hand in a glove and to produce life. In fact, hold your place here for a second. Come back to Genesis chapter 1 and note something about this. This is the issue of godliness. We did a study on the issue of godliness 2 or 3 years ago here. And if you were here at that time, you should have a good understanding and appreciation of what godliness is all about. I'm just going to hit some highlights in connection with that concept because it's pertinent to what the Lord's saying there in Matthew chapter 4 and what the Thessalonians understood about God's Word effectually working within them. By the way, keep in mind that the verse we read back there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says that he thanked God for the Thessalonians in connection with this. He wasn't saying something to them that they didn't understand what he was saying. What I mean by that is not only did Paul appreciate the effectual working of God's Word in them as they believed it, so did the Thessalonians. They understood what God's Word was designed to do in their inner man, just like the Apostle Paul did. And one of the most fundamental things they understood was the concept of godliness, that God created man to be a godly creature, that in this dispensation of grace, twice dead Gentiles are by the grace of God being given the opportunity to put godliness on display. That's what the mystery of godliness is all about. And the Thessalonians knew how godliness got accomplished. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Notice that first expression once again back in verse 26. God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. The word godliness literally means God-likeness. It comes from that verse. God created man in his likeness. God created man to be a God-like creature. Not that man would go out there creating and all this, but that man would have a makeup that would parallel God's makeup. And man, therefore, godliness, just put it briefly this way, godliness is composed of three things: thinking like God does, doing things God's way, and laboring with God in what he's doing. And you can see all three of those things when you read the account about Adam and what God did with him following his creation. But think of that first one. Thinking like God does. That's what the Word of God is designed to do first and foremost when it effectually works within you. It's designed to enable a man to think like God does. And when you're talking about a saved man, whether in Israel's program or this dispensation of grace, the effectual working of God's Word within that produces thinking like God does, produces functional life. It makes so that man can live, not just physically, but live unto God. But the way the Beelzebub's in the room. Lord of the Flies, if you know what it meant. Okay. But the way the functional life is produced is by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God entering into the ear and operating in that human spirit that God created. By the way, that's why there's a spirit, soul, and body to man's makeup. With a spirit, you think like God does. With the soul, you do things God's way. With an appreciation for Him and having esteeming things, your emotions, all this involved. And with the body, you can labor with Him in what He's doing. And each one of those, by the way, parlays to one of the members of the Godhead. With your spirit, thinking like God does, in relationship with God the Father. With the soul, doing things God's way, is with the Son. And laboring with God in what He's doing with the body, with the Holy Spirit. That's why we went over in Paul's epistles and he talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. It's the issue of quickening your mortal body so you can function as a son, which means so you can labor with God in what He's doing. So you can be laborers together with Him. Now, we went over all that stuff about 2 or 3 years ago. I forget when it was we had that study. But if you're there, you're familiar with all this. But what I'm saying is the Thessalonians understood that. And they understood, therefore, that when they had the Word of God and were reading it and were studying it and believed it, it was producing godliness. And first and foremost, it was having them think like God does. And that's the first aspect of the effectual working of God's Word within them. And then it had gave them the capacity to do things God's way. And that's the second aspect of it. And the third is to labor with God and what He's doing. I'm getting ahead of myself as far as the package goes, but all I'm after right now is you see where we're going with this. When the Lord says, therefore, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, He's referring to the issue of man being created as a godly creature. And the issue is not just physical life for man. The issue is a spiritual life and a functional life to God's honor and glory, and that's produced by the effectual working of God's Word within. There is no other way of producing that. Now come with me, if you would, over to John's Gospel in chapter 6. Look at something else the Lord said about His Word. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. And you can deal with this in its context and get a deeper appreciation for the statement He makes here. John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Lord says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Do you have an appreciation for the operations of God's Word commensurate with what the Lord says there? His words are spirit, small s, designed to operate right within your human spirit, because He created man to be a godly creature. But He also said His words are life. When they operate in that human spirit, being believed by that human spirit, they effectually work. And is a functional life that they produce. Do you notice how He puts that in stark contrast to the flesh? He says, "The flesh profiteth nothing." But think of the context in which He's saying that. He's saying that in the midst of a vain religious system that taught that the flesh could produce those kind of things. That taught that the flesh did profit things. Remember the substitute concept? Israel's vain religious system that the Lord was taking on here had a substitute for everything God designed His Word to effectually produce within an Israelite. It had a counterfeit for it. It had an effective substitute, but not an effectual one. We'll come back to that concept a little later on, time permitting. Come with me now, if you would, back to the book of Jeremiah. These are some basic things we're looking at here, folks, that are designed to, like I said, make sure that we have a fundamental appreciation for the operation of God's Word within your inner man. Come back, like I said, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 15. Jeremiah says, in view of the negative response he was receiving from the Israelites that he was preaching to at this time, he says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Now, if you know the context here and the situation that's going on, Jeremiah's got his eyes off of something. He's got his mind off of something. He's got his mind off of what God originally told him that's recorded back in chapter 1 in connection with the type of response he was going to receive, the type of stand he was going to have to take. When God gave him those words back in chapter 1, God designed those words to effectually work in Jeremiah and to produce a stand against apostate Israel. A stand that he would not back away from, a stand that he would not cringe in the face of, and a stand that he would not diminish in any manner or form. But as you start going through it, you find Jeremiah recording how that fear starts coming into play. And here's one of these places where he does that. But now look at the very next verse. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What I'm after here is an example of, with Jeremiah, of remembering, I guess is the best way to do it, talk about it, remembering the words that God had given to him that were designed to effectually work within him and produce a stability in the face of the persecution he was going to receive. He got his mind off those words for a while and began to lament and cry, like verse 15 says. But then those words were found, and he did eat them. He did what Matthew 4:4, the Lord said. He didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He consumed those words. And he says, thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. It effectually worked within him and produced the exact opposite of the moaning and the lament of verse 15. It produced the very thing the Lord said it would produce back in chapter 1. Jeremiah had an appreciation for the effectual working of God's word. Come with me to one more place. That's the book of Job. Job 23. By the way, folks, when you're talking about the effectual working of God's word, you're not talking about something that only operates in this dispensation of grace. God designed his word to effectually operate in the members of his nation Israel. He designed his word to accomplish various things and some different things and so forth, but he still designed his word to accomplish those things. Godliness, as we just saw a few moments ago, was an issue with the human race in general. And then it became an issue with the nation Israel when God set aside the nations and dealt exclusively with Israel. And then when God brought the dispensation of grace in, he made godliness an issue for us formerly twice dead Gentiles. But godliness is not exclusive to this dispensation of grace. Job, once again, chapter 23. Job understood the issue of the effectual working of God's word within him. And it actually was the doctrines that God had taught him, as he's going to talk about right here in the verse we're going to look at, that made it so he could stand against the human psychology of his three friends. And why he did not cave in to the effective means they were giving to him to help tranquilize him in connection with what he was going through. If you listen, if you go down through Job's three friends real carefully, they're really trying to help him. In all sincerity, they are trying to help him. But as the Lord said when he began dealing with Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Instead of enlightening Job's counsel by words with knowledge, they darkened Job's counsel by words without knowledge. They had a whole bunch of substitutes for the effectual working of God's word in Job. In fact, as you go through their frustration and you listen very carefully to the things they say as they get frustrated with Job, the thing they're getting frustrated with the most is Job is standing on something God said to him, regardless of what they said, and regardless of the circumstances he was going through. When he says there, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's the straw that broke the camel's back with those three friends. And from that point on, friendship was no longer the issue. And they began to berate him. And they got verbally sadistic with him. That's what it comes down to. Look at what Job says here in Job 23. In fact, what I said at the opening here, that if we can deepen your appreciation for the living words of the living God living in you, we'll accomplish our goal this weekend. If you can say with Job what he says right here about the effectual working of God's word, then both Alex and I will be thrilled at the end of this weekend, if you've never been able to say this yet already. Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is that the way it is with you? Your house was burning down, and you had the opportunity to grab one possession and get out of your house. Would you grab your copy of the living words of the living God? You ought to. That book you hold in your hand, you ought to esteem that more than your necessary food. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job knew that. Do you notice he says there? He says, I have esteemed. When you esteem something, you place a value on it. That's what to esteem means. Job says, I place a value on the words of his mouth. And to me, they're more important, he says, than my necessary food. He says, I gotta have food to physically live. But I'd rather have the living words of the living God in my hand operating within me and physically die. The Thessalonians' attitude was commensurate with that. They understood the issue of God's word effectually working within them. And like I said, that's the kind of stuff we're after this weekend. Now, come if you would to Philippians. No, Hebrews. Pardon me, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at one more verse on the issue of the operation of God's Word and your inner man. Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to look at this and make a few comments on it and notice a few things in connection with it, but we're going to deal with that verse in more detail on Saturday morning. I'm the one dealing with the issue of the Word of God effectually working within you and personal tribulation. This verse, even though it's coming from God's program with Israel, is an extremely important verse in connection with that issue. Personal tribulation was a big thing to the tribulation saints. In fact, they're going to face some things you can't even imagine. And this verse is for them. But you can learn a few things from it too. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Suppose when it comes to any one verse that would graphically describe the effectual working of God's Word within the inner man, that's the verse that would describe it in probably the greatest detail in the fewest words. Notice this first of all says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Notice it does not say the Word of God is alive and powerful. Quick automatically assumes life. The word quick is more than just possessing life. The word quick means to not only possess life, but to have all the motions of life along with it. That's why when you're over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11, and the Apostle Paul is describing the issue of the operation of the Spirit of God within us and the quickening of our mortal body. In verse 10, he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's the life issue. There's the issue of the possession of life. But the Holy Spirit is not within you just possessing life. He's there to effectually put life into motion. And verse 11 goes on and says about the issue of if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the issue of taking the life and putting it in motion and making that mortal body you've got the very thing Romans 6 says your position in Christ says it now is instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members are now instruments of righteousness, and it's the Holy Spirit through the Word operating within you that quickens it and makes those members effectually do things that are to God's righteousness, honor, and glory. When something doesn't mean just possessing life, it means to have the motions of life and the functionality of life as well. And that's what's being stressed here. The Word of God is not just alive. 1 Peter 1 says, the Word of God which liveth and abides forever. It's got the life and it abides forever. It's got God's life. It's got eternal life because it's God's Word. But the issue here isn't simply the fact that it's got life. It's quick. It's got the functional life. It's got the capacity, therefore, to work within a man and produce that functional life. And the way in which it does that is it's got a power to operate within that's able to divide asunder the soul from the spirit and therefore operate in the spirit and in the soul independently and with distinction. But you notice it also even has an effect upon the body, joints, and marrow. Ooh. Talk about power. But that's that whole issue once again of the, goes right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. It's the whole issue of the godliness issue again. Now all I'm after right now, like I said, is just the concept and appreciation for the effectual working of God's Word. It's capacity to operate in your inner man. We'll deal with the details about that when we deal with the personal tribulation, because that's the context here in which this is said. Note the last part of it, though, also before we leave it. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's part of its effectual working, is to provide capacity to discern thoughts and intents of your heart. All right, just keep some of these things in mind. Docket them, and we're going to be called upon repeatedly throughout this weekend. Now come to Philippians chapter 2. When do you want me to stop? Okay. We'll just introduce this and pick it up again when we get back. Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're going to move from the general to the particular now. We've been talking about and just looking at some verses to get a general appreciation for the reality of God's Word and its capacity to effectually work within you. Now I want to get a little more particular about that effectual working. There are two things in connection with each one of the doctrines that we're going to look at this weekend, or I should put it this way, two stages to the effectual working of God's Word in connection with each one of the issues we're going to look at this weekend. Ambassadorship, your walk, personal tribulation, a local church, and your heavenly conversation. And Paul refers to those two stages here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 is the verse I'm after, but get verse 12 along with it. Paul says to the Philippian saints, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." All right, now you know the way in which God works in you. He works in you through his word. But you know, there's two stages to the effectual working of God's Word within you and to the accomplishment of what He has designed to accomplish. The first stage is to get you to will to do what He's talking about. And the second stage is to tell you how to do it in a way that honors and pleases Him. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And every single one of the doctrinal issues we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul starts out first teaching you the doctrines designed to renew your mind and make it so you are willing to do what God wants accomplished in you. And the second stage is to teach you how to do it. Okay, we need to stop and take our first break here.